So this morning, family, I feel, well, not just this morning, for quite some time now, I feel like, you know, the Lord has been calling us into deeper places. We know that he wants relationship with us, and he's calling us into a deeper relationship. Well, this is what we're made for. It gets a little tricky, though, and a little difficult when our relationship with him and going deeper with him intersects with going deeper with one another. Now, you may have heard me say it before, but our relationship with the Lord is one of those things where we can only go so far and so deep in our relationship with the Lord without having it affect our relationship with people. Our relationship with him correlates with our relationship with one another. This is why he said the greatest commandment is to love God, but the second greatest is just like it, love your neighbor. These things don't happen on their own, separately. Like, they go together. Our love for God is reflected in our love for one another. And so one of the scriptures that we're going to look at this morning, it kind of takes into consideration, well, when we're relating with one another, what are the things that we have to be on the lookout, and how do we keep a right heart and a right demeanor towards that? Some of the facets that really like define our society right now, at least in the Western Hemisphere, like independence, individualism, separation, these things are not part of God's design. But these things are honored and held up high in our society. And this is where the two kingdoms conflict. These things like individualism and independence, those are things that are really a result of sin entering this world. We're made together. When man was alone, God said it's not good. And he gave Adam a partner to live with. Recently, I was reading through a book called Together by, he was a previous Surgeon General of the United States. His name is Vivek Murthy. And he had some interesting statements there. It said, one of the things that he said is that during his years caring for patients, the most common condition that he saw wasn't heart disease or diabetes or any of these other physical conditions, but it was loneliness. And he made a connection for this as a public health concern, and that it was actually the root cause and a contributor to many of the epidemics that were happening all over the world. It all can be rooted and stemmed back to loneliness. That factor actually affects the rates of addiction, of violence, of anxiety, depression, all rooted, and even other physical diagnoses, all born out of the root cause of loneliness. In 2009, a study was done, actually it was a collection of studies, 148 studies that involved over 300,000 people all over the world. And it was looking at this connection between relationships and health. And it found some really interesting things. A couple of the results that it revealed was that people with strong social relationships are 50% less likely to die prematurely than those with weak social relationships. It actually affects your life expectancy. Lacking social connections has the same effect on reducing your lifespan as smoking 15 cigarettes a day. Just loneliness has that effect. And it has an even greater effect on your lifespan than obesity and excessive alcoholism. It's more dangerous to be lonely than an alcoholic. You know, when Jesus prayed in John 17 that all believers would be one, the way that he and the Father are one, he was praying that there would be a healing and a coming back together from the division that sin invited into the world. He prayed, God, bring us back together, even deeper than we were from the very beginning, because now he's inviting us into the unity of the Trinity. Make us one the same way. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit are one. And when he prayed that, he said, Lord, I gave them the glory that you gave me so that they may be one. When people of God come together and share this kind of community and this connection, God's glory is manifest amongst us. That is the manifestation of the glory of God. Imagine that. God is so practical. So often we're looking at him for these amazing, miraculous things that just don't make sense logically. But he's also a very practical God. Like, he created scientific laws. He created gravity. Like, he's very practical. And so imagine, God's manifest glory is simply by us having healthy relationships and being united in one. It's that basic. It's that simple. It's so tempting and easy to make it this mysterious, far-off thing that we can never quite grasp, but we're getting there. Oh, wait, no, more. Oh, well, there's more. It's mysterious. Have we arrived yet? But he's also incredibly practical. And when God's glory is manifest in this way, he said, this is what's going to magnetize people to the kingdom of God. This is what's going to help people to recognize that Jesus really is the Son of God and came to earth and loves us and gave his life for us. Simply by us having these loving relationships, having a loving community. Imagine, when we live as God designed us to, it results in a life that God intends us to have. And it draws attention back to him as the source of it all. But living in this broken world, we're surrounded by things that threaten our God-ordained unity. And among them, this is what I want to look at this morning, among them is our view of right and wrong. One of the things that can divide us as a people is our view of right and wrong. Because in this room, you've got tons of ideas of right and wrong, and they actually oppose. What I say is right in this scenario, you say is wrong. That can bring division into the body of Christ. And this is one of the things that the New Testament addresses multiple times in Romans, in Corinthians, Ephesians, I think. He has to continue to address the believers on this because it's such a deceptive and powerful tool of the enemy to keep the divisions in the body where the Lord is saying, heal, heal. It's not really so much about the view of right and wrong as it is about doing whatever we do as unto the Lord. This is what he taught us the kingdom of heaven is about. It's about peace, joy, and righteousness. And so those things that we do in faith. The only way to please God is doing it in faith and doing it as unto the Lord. It's living a consecrated life, saying, I've given my life to the Lord, and so now everything I do is as unto him. My work, how I handle myself with my neighbors on my street, how I treat my family, the consecrated life to the Lord, everything is through him now. He is that first priority, and so every way that we relate to the world is first through the funnel of Jesus Christ. How would he have me relate to this person now? And this is something that oftentimes kind of gets overlooked when someone comes to faith in Jesus Christ. We know that they are filled with the Spirit. They are a new creation. But we often sometimes forget that also they have now inherited a new purpose and they are part of a family and now have entered what is a consecrated life. Like Jesus said, as he has been sent by the Father, he has sent us. And we have now inherited a whole new purpose and reason. We've been set apart for him. And that's the life of a disciple. Arabella, if you can put that slide up, I want to just give us all a refresher of how we view and how we define a disciple. We say that a disciple is, we use the acronym DITTO just to keep it memorable. The life of a disciple involves these four principles that is kind of an ongoing cycle. The life of a disciple is not something that you go through these steps, 1, 2, 3, 4, okay, got it, done. You never finish being a disciple of Christ. You live a lifestyle of a disciple. And it's these four principles. So decision, first we decide that we're going to put our faith in Jesus and live for him. But that's not also a one-time decision because every time the Spirit speaks to us and gives us counsel and guidance, we have to decide once again to follow it or not. The decision A disciple is someone who is immersed in Christian community. This is what it talks about in Matthew 28, in John 17, being immersed in part of a Christian community. Acts 2, it's all over the scripture. Teachings of Jesus and the Bible are priority, and obedience, putting those teachings into practice. And it's this constant cycle. This is the consecrated life, a life that continues to decide to follow Jesus actively, continues to exist within Christian community, engaging with his teachings, and then just practicing and obeying the teachings that he puts before us. And so what we're living in now oftentimes involves really the decision, that first one. I put my faith in Jesus. I made that decision a long time ago. I accepted Christ when I was 12. I'm good to go. That's the primary one. And then teaching and obedience, those things are kind of like, they're kind of like lurking, like hanging in the background. But it's all about faith. We're saved by faith alone. And so those things are there, but, you know, it's really about the decision. But in the Western Hemisphere, this is the thing I referred to at the beginning. The immersion in Christian community and the depth of relationship with one another, that's where things begin to crumble and fall apart. And this is, like I said, an ongoing cycle. And so if the cycle is broken at a particular point, our relationships with our brothers and sisters isn't there, then exercising our relationship with the Lord hits a gap. Like, there's a missing connection there. How many times when did Jesus tell us in the book of Matthew, he said, you love me by meeting the need of your neighbor. Lord, when did we care for you? When did we give you a drink when you were thirsty? When did we clothe you when you did it for the one in front of you in need? Our relationship with him is involved, and it is really revealed through our relationships with others. And so this is so crucial, this immersion in community, engagement in community, and not accepting independence, isolation, and individualism, but say, I am now part of a much bigger picture and family, and now I have a responsibility in that family too. I don't just receive from them, but there's this exchange. There's a constant exchange. It's a get, it's a receive and an offering out, because we've all been given that spirit, and that's all been manifest in different giftings. Everybody has a different gift and strengths and personalities, and we need it all. We are not shalom. We are not whole without every member of the body. We need you, and you need us. Romans 12:5, it says, now we are all members of one body, and no member belongs to itself, but you belong to one another. That's not a popular message in the United States of America. You don't belong to yourself, but that's what the Bible says. So very quickly, I just want to jump into Romans 14 and take a look at a couple things, because it's dealing with how you interact with people when you don't agree on things. Because here is one step where things can just fall apart and crumble right here. It starts with setting the context in Romans 14:1. Accept the one, it says, accept the one whose faith is weak without quarreling over disputable matters. There are such things as disputable matters that in the big picture, in the long run, really don't matter. And we have to expect that there's going to be a variety of different opinions on what is right and wrong. And he's saying, okay, here is how you deal with that. So he goes in to use the examples, a couple different examples. He talks about eating, because remember, a lot of these people are from a Jewish ethnicity, and they're coming from a place where there is clean food and there is unclean food. Don't touch the unclean food. But all that now has come to a culmination in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and they've been told all food is clean. But there's still groups of people that their faith and their conviction says, I'm not comfortable eating that. I think that's wrong. So there's these different opinions. Some people say, no, Christ died for all this. All that old covenant stuff is gone. And they say, I can eat anything. And then there's people that say, well, no, I'm not comfortable. I don't think that's right still. So what do you do? And then the other scenario he used here is some people view certain days as sacred and holy, and some people view every day as the same. So what do you do? These are disputable matters. In the end, this is not what the kingdom of heaven is built upon, you know, right and wrong, but it's about something else. I want to jump ahead to verse 13, and we're just going to take a few minutes to work through these 10 verses of Romans 14, 13 to 23. And this is what the Apostle Paul was writing to us. He said, "I am convinced, being fully persuaded in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for that person, it is unclean." Okay? So what he's saying here is, nothing is unclean, but if you see it as unclean, then if you eat it anyway, now you're doing wrong because you're going against your conscience. You're going against your conviction. So it has become unclean for you. It's not an act of faith anymore. You're breaking faith. Verse 15. "If your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. So do not, by your eating, destroy someone for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what you know is good to be spoken of as evil." You get that? Do not let what you know is good to be spoken of as evil. If you know that a particular practice, a particular action, in this case, it's eating food. If you know that eating food is good, even though someone else sees it as unclean, all food is clean. You know this. You know there's nothing wrong with it. If you know that this is good, but then you do it in a context or in front of somebody that doesn't agree with you and it actually harms them, then it can be spoken of as evil. That good act in that context has become a hurtful thing. And now that good action, that good clean food is spoken of as evil because it hurts somebody. A good action became wrong because of when and where and how you did it. It's not all black and white in the kingdom of heaven. The context is always the one another and the motive of love. That is always the focus. Something that is perfectly harmless can become harmful and even seen as evil if it causes somebody to stumble or be distressed and now cause some kind of fracture or separation, what God is calling together. Verse 17 goes on and he says, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking. It's not about these external behaviors. But the kingdom of God is about righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and receives human approval." Isn't that interesting? Sometimes we think about in the kingdom of God, when we're obeying God, when we're moving by the Spirit, it opposes the world and there's going to be rejection. He says, anyone who serves Christ according to the kingdom principles of peace, joy, and righteousness in the Holy Spirit is not only pleasing to God, but also receives, do you see that? Human approval. It's interesting because a lot of times when we go about evangelizing, we want to tell people about Jesus and how he died for their sin, they're sinners, and he wants to save them from hell. We go about it in a way that is hurtful, harmful, threatening. But this is talking about being witnesses that actually lead to human approval. Everybody wants to be shalom. Servants. Servants. Say that again? Servants. Give me the context. Did I say it wrong?
No.
Okay. Okay, I thought I misspoke. Sometimes I use the wrong word and say the opposite of what I meant. Okay. Thank you, Adam. And so this idea of evangelizing, do you know the gospel is that the meaning of the word gospel? Good news. And sometimes you have, you know, evangelists or street preachers and the news that they're given ain't so good. Or at least the way that they're communicating it. Talk about don't let something good be spoken of as evil. Oh, that hurts. God forbid the gospel be spoken of as evil. It's a complete misinterpretation and misunderstanding of what the gospel is all about. But when we go about living our lives and sharing the message of God according to the kingdom principles of peace, joy, and righteousness, it gives God pleasure and it receives human approval. So let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification. So to be willing to refrain from doing things which you know are perfectly good and there's nothing wrong with it. The Bible says nothing against these things, but to refrain from doing that simply for the sake of these other people who have a conviction against it, that is love. That has a goal of the kingdom of that talks about the kingdom of God, peace. When if my goal is to advance the kingdom of God, which is peace and joy, then the actions that I choose to commit in front of you are going to foster peace in your life and joy in your life and point you towards God. It encourages peace and joy in the lives of those around us. It's not about right and wrong. It's about your neighbor. It's about the person in front of you. And how are they interpreting? How are they receiving it? What message is it giving? And how is it actually affecting their life? Is it encouraging them closer to God? Or is it causing a separation and building up a wall? Verse 20 goes on, "Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food." Don't go and cause harm in people's lives for the sake of being right. We love to debate. We love to be right. Who cares? Be wrong. For the sake of your brother or sister being well loved and being drawn closer to the Lord. Who cares? You look like a fool. You look like you're wrong. So be it if it's as unto the Lord. Everything as unto the Lord. Verse 20 continues, "All food is clean," here it is again, "but it is wrong for a person to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or to do anything else that will cause your brother or sister to fall." This is something that Adam has said many times. You can be right and wrong at the same time. Your action may be perfectly right, but the way you did it, who you did it around, what the effect it caused was very wrong and hurtful. And we don't want to be right and wrong at the same time. We want to be right and loving and connecting people closer to the Lord. But this is an interesting thing to consider, because if our actions are not determined by what we see as right and wrong by our own faith, rooted in the Word of God. Again, we're talking about disputable matters. We're not talking about the matters of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and theology of the Holy Spirit filling the believer and empowering us. We're talking about disputable matters. So that's what I say when I say right and wrong. If our actions are not determined by right and wrong, but they're determined by what someone else sees as right or wrong, that puts us in an interesting place. It's as though others are determining what you do and what is right and wrong for you. But I consider some of the other scriptures that talk about honor one another above yourselves, prefer one another, lived out. That actually means, yes, what they feel good about, what they feel right and wrong, we're gonna submit to those things. Submit to one another in love. This is what submission is about. It means we're gonna carry ourselves in a way that honors the convictions of our brother and sister. That's sacrificial. And it's not something that you have to do because it's right or wrong, but it honors the Lord because it reflects his character. And so if we're going to be disciples of Christ and deciding to follow him, then when we are sitting in a group of believers, in a group of people that feel a particular way that I know is not, I'm not held to that, then I'm going to carry myself in a way that lines up with what they feel is right, because that is following, deciding to follow the character of Christ. He lowered himself. He didn't have to. He decided to lower himself and walk in humility. And this is what he's asking us to do. In a society that is separated and all about individualism and independence, Christ says, follow me. And Christ says, do as I did and lower yourself. Submit to your brother and sister. It's not an easy thing to practice. But it also, it reflects what 1 Corinthians 9 said when the Apostle Paul, to the Jews, I became like a Jew. To those under the law, well, I became like one under the law. Why? He's respecting their convictions and where their faith was at so that he can carry the message of the kingdom and bring peace and joy and righteousness. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law. All things are clean. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. It's living a consecrated life and being willing to adapt your actions and behavior to meet the needs and where the person is at in front of you. So we're wrapping up in these last couple of verses, 22 and 23. Whatever you believe about these things, check this out, I love this. Whatever you believe about these disputable matters, can you read that with me? Keep it between yourself and God. Let's just read the Bible. Let's let that preach to us. Whatever you believe, keep it between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who does not condemn himself by what he approves, right and wrong at the same time. Thank you for your word, Lord. Whoever has doubts is condemned if they eat because their eating is not from faith. Sometimes there's actions that maybe we don't, our conviction says it's wrong. You see other people doing it, they feel fine about it, and so you say, well, I guess it's okay for me. No, it's still wrong for you if you have that conviction. Unless the Spirit releases that conviction, now you feel the freedom to do that. Now it becomes an act of faith. And that's how this wraps up. Everything that does not come from faith is sin. And so the way that we carry ourselves and the way that we behave has to come out of faith. We don't just do what we see people doing around us. It has to be an act of faith. The only way that we adapt our behavior is to honor where the faith of our brother or sister is, to foster that peace and joy and righteousness in the kingdom of God. And this, as the Lord continues to usher the kingdom of God here on earth as it is in heaven, this is how we do it, by lowering ourselves, by submitting ourselves to one another, and having that kind of respect with each other. And so I'll wrap up here without, want to go another minute or want to close up? What do you want to do? Where's your faith at? how do I adapt for that? I'll just close with this, okay? So think about this. Remember when a few days before Jesus got arrested and Mary, it says, came and anointed his feet with oil and wiped them with her hair? He was anointing his feet. He's preparing him for his burial. And then Judas came up to him and said, what are you doing wasting all that? That was worth a year's wage. That could have been used to give, to sold it and give it to the poor. A year's wages. And Jesus said, no, you're wrong, Judas. Because it's about the heart. Judas had totally lost view. He's looking at what's right and wrong. And if he's looking just at the black and white, what's right and wrong, the black and white is, okay, he was probably there when the young ruler came to Jesus and said, what do I have to do to be perfect and inherit the kingdom of God? And Jesus told him, go and sell all that you have and give it to the poor. Okay, go and sell, black and white. Go and sell. If I do this, then I'm going to get the kingdom of heaven. Now enters this woman, takes this jar. Instead of selling it and giving it to the poor, she wastes it by pouring it on his feet. Judas is just looking at the black and white. He's looking at the actions. How do I earn heaven? Jesus said, no, you're missing the whole point. The kingdom of heaven is peace, joy, and righteousness. What this woman did was righteous. And so this is how we can get this miscued view. Let's not get stuck on the black and white, just right and wrong. We've got to keep the kingdom of heaven on the forefront and let the Spirit of God direct our actions. And that means lowering ourselves. That means not doing what we want to and what you know that you have the freedom to do. You can do this if you want to, because there's really nothing wrong with it, but it becomes wrong when it becomes when it hurts a brother or sister. And so what I want to send us out this morning is just is encouraging you to make these connections. We're made to have these kind of connections, and don't let these kind of issues be things that separate you and isolate you. The Lord wants us together. He wants us one. And so you may be in this room, and you may be one who is feeling that isolation, that lack of connection, the loneliness that is so prevalent all over, especially the Western Hemisphere, but really all over the world. And if that's something that you're lacking, then I want to encourage you this week and going forward to be willing to receive and engage the opportunities that God brings to you this week. And I can say that in 100% faith, because God wants you to have connections. And when I pray today and ask him to bring them to you, you will have them. And now you get to decide if you receive it and engage it or not. I want to encourage you to engage it. If that is not you, and you have connections, and loneliness is not an issue in your life, that's awesome. But it doesn't stop there. Because it's not about, okay, I have connection, I'm good. It's about now becoming a connector. Because every day, I guarantee you, every day you come across people whose lives are lonely and isolated. So now, because you have the Spirit of God, the power of the living God in you, and you have his heart in you, when you come across these people, I want to encourage you to be a connector. How can you encourage peace and joy in that person's life? How can you invite them into a place of belonging and finding connection with Jesus through the body of Christ? How can we carry ourselves in a way that both honors God and leads to human approval? This week, that's what I want to encourage us to advance the kingdom of God by showing his character in the way that we carry ourselves and holding the character of God way above what I know I have the freedom to do. So, Lord, I thank you so much that you didn't do what you knew you had the freedom to do. You know, when you prayed in the garden and you said, Father, I really don't want to do this. If there's any other way, take this cup away from me. You didn't want it, but then you said, your will, not mine. Jesus, will you please give us the strength of your Spirit when we're working with one another and our wills oppose? Give us the strength, oh God, to say to our brother or sister, your will, not mine. Will you bring us to that depth and that level of maturity in the Spirit of God that we can say with honor, without sarcasm, but with honor, your will, my brother, not mine. Your will, my sister, not mine. God, we want your kingdom to continue to expand in our lives. And may this crossroads not be one that stops us from moving into the deeper places. Because this is the crossroads. This is what I feel in my spirit this morning. This is the crossroads where we make a decision. What will continue to rule? Will it be my will? Or will it be God's will through my brother and sister? We're all the body of Christ. We belong to one another. And so how do we keep and strengthen the connections that God has ordained? Well, I know we're not going to do it in our own power, Lord. I know it's all dependent upon your Spirit. So we cry out to you, Holy Spirit, and I thank you that you already said at the beginning of service, when we cry out to you, when we're hungry, you will fill it. God, we need you to fill this need in us. We don't want to do what other people want us to do. I want to do what I want to do. But that doesn't honor you. And it doesn't reflect your heart or your kingdom. So far be it from me to live that way. Forgive us, Jesus, and heal us, I pray. Make us willing to live our lives in such a way that honors you and honors one another above and before our own selves. Let's just sit on this for a minute, and I want to encourage you to interact with the Holy Spirit on these matters for a moment. Lord, we receive your healing in this place. And as we go out from here, please heighten our sensitivity, our awareness of two things, Lord, of those people around us that need an act of the kingdom of God, that need to be exposed to your peace, to your joy, to your true righteousness. Make us aware of these things, Lord, and animate us so that we are the vessel carrying that to them. I pray too, Lord, that you would also give us awareness of those times where we are operating according to our free will that you have given us, but in a place and in a context that can become hurtful to those around us. Make us just aware of that. That's the beginning point. Help us to be aware of it so that we can make that decision to lower ourselves by the power of your Spirit. Strength to lower ourselves, not to rise, but to lower ourselves. Love you so much, Jesus. We honor you. Let's sing one closing song, and then we'll close the service this morning.
Spirit was moving over the waters. Spirit, come move over us. Come rest on us.